and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have Paul, having finished his work of evangelism in Galatia. And the congregations are founded and established in the doctrines of the gospel. Paul moves on and goes to other places to spread the word of God. But on the heels of his departure, some slick dudes from Jerusalem show up in Paul's place of mission, and they begin to undermine everything that Paul had taught. They said, "Oh, Paul means well, but he's just trying to make it easy for you to be saved. Unfortunately, he's forgotten one very important thing. You must first be circumcised, and you must first keep the law of Moses. And then you believe in Jesus Christ and are saved." You see, what they came in to teach was a somewhat subtle but very dangerous different gospel, which is no gospel at all. They said, like many fundamentalists today say, and like our friends in the Church of Rome say, they say a person is saved by a combination of works plus faith. And everybody seems to go, "Oh, I guess so. I guess so. Makes sense." But here's the deal. What makes sense to fallen human reason is not for that reason true. The gospel is not about works plus faith. Because if you say you're saved by your works, you cancel out faith and Jesus Christ. And if you say you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you cancel out the works of the law. You see, these two things are mutually exclusive. You cannot trust in works and trust in Christ at the same time. Something's got to give. Right? You cannot trust in Christ and then trust in works at the same time. Something's got to give. They don't fit together that way. And so Paul says, "I'm amazed at how quickly you have fallen from the truth that you received, and you have embraced another gospel, which is no gospel at all." And so Paul spends the entire book of Galatians correcting their error. See, whenever people are impressed by slick religious salesmen who come in and they want to give you something new, they want to emphasize the victorious Christian life rather than sinners saved by grace, what happens is that there is a moving away from the true and pure gospel, which alone saves, and there is the reestablishment of some kind of man's works earning favor with God. And that's where we come to our epistle text for today. First thing he says is, listen, even when it comes to human testaments, like somebody's last will and testament, once it has been confirmed or ratified, nobody can come in and fiddle with it. All right? And that's just typical human arrangement. Once somebody has written their will and it has been witnessed and testified, nobody is allowed to fiddle with it. And then he goes on and he says, listen, God gave promises to Abraham and his seed. He gave promise of eternal inheritance to Abraham and to his seed. And then Paul says this, which is important, and when people read it in the book of Genesis, most people don't notice it, right? But he says, and he does not say to Abraham and to his seeds in the plural, but in the singular, to Abraham and to his seed. The seed of Abraham, singular, is Christ. And so the promise of eternal inheritance was given by God directly to Abraham and to his seed, Christ. All right? That's important to realize, that there was a promise made and confirmed and a covenant made or a testament made between God and Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. And so he goes on and he says in verse 17, the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The law of Moses given on Mount Sinai 430 years after God gave the promise to Abraham and to his seed, this later covenant of the law given through Moses cannot nullify and cancel the promise made to Abraham. In other words, the promise of eternal inheritance stands, and the law doesn't cancel it out, doesn't add a codicil to it, does not in any way negate the promise of God. The promise of God remains prominent. All right? And that's important for us to remember. Why? Because in verse 18 it says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise. You see? If you're going to have a religion in which you trust in your obedience to the law, you cannot at the same time trust in Christ. If you're trusting in your works, look at how I am obeying the Ten Commandments. If you are trusting your works, you cannot be trusting in Christ. You may think you are trusting in Christ. You may deceive yourself into thinking that you trust in Christ. But as long as you are trusting your obedience to the law, you are not trusting Christ. Even if you babble the Apostles' Creed 85 times a day, you have no faith in Christ if you trust the law. And so Paul says, if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more a promise. But, he says, God gave it to Abraham by promise. All right? So here we have the priority and the preeminence of the promise of the gospel given to Abraham and to his seed, Christ. All right? And therefore, as we think of ourselves as the children of God by faith, we are to remember that our status as the children of God does not come by our obedience to the law. Why? Because we never obey the law. We make a beginning of obedience to the law, but all of our obedience is fallible. And if we had to trust our obedience to commend ourselves to God, then our works would always come up short. So we are established and founded upon the enduring and preeminent promise of eternal inheritance to Abraham and to his seed forever, the seed which is Christ. And so Christ alone is our Redeemer, and we enjoy his redemption by faith alone, not by a combination of our works plus our faith, because these do not work together. They cancel each other out, all right? And so if we have faith in Jesus, then the law for us is not about a ladder to get up into heaven. The law serves a different purpose. And so Paul asks, he says in verse 19, so then what's the law all about? Why did God give the law if the law is not the way to achieve the eternal inheritance? What then is the law for? And he says this, it was added. So the law was later added. And it was added because of transgressions. The law was given through Moses so that we may know that our sins and our weaknesses are in fact transgressions against the law, the will, and the word of God. That is, the law was given to show us our sins and our guilt before God. It was never given as a way of earning God's favor. It was given to show us how much we need a Redeemer. And so the law was added to the children of Israel on account of transgressions, to show us our sins so that we may be prepared to hear the gospel as good news. You see, here's the problem with human beings is we normally think that we're pretty good. You know, as long as everything is going okay in our lives, we have a tendency to think that, you know, I'm a pretty good person, you know. I might not be as good as that guy over there, but I'm better than those people over there, right? We tend to think that way, you know. We look at the people that we don't quite approve of and we go, And we look at the people we haven't reached up to their level yet and we go, You know, but we judge ourselves as being pretty good. The problem with that is it's not true. And we need to know that it's not true. We need to see very clearly that we are sinners who stand under the judgment of God's law as transgressors. That's why God gave us his law. That's why 430 years after the promise, he gave the children of Israel the law of God, so that the children of Israel, two things would happen. Number one, they would see their sins not just as weaknesses that somehow or other we're not really held accountable for, but as transgressions against God's word. And you can't squeak out from under that. That's the first thing. And the second thing was this, to hem Israel in, to make Israel to be different and distinct from all the other nations of the earth, so that the people of Israel would remain the people of Israel until Christ came through the people of Israel. God had to keep the Israelites from mixing in with the whole rest of the world because his promises came through the children of Abraham, the children of Israel, particularly the tribe of Judah. And so God had to keep the Israelites separate from the world, and he did this in part by giving them the law, which made them different. When everybody else was eating pork chops, the Jews were eating corned beef, right? You know what I'm talking about. And so they were forced by the law to remain separate from Gentiles. So God's law has a purpose, and that purpose is to get us ready for Christ. Then he says, people say, all right, so the law has a purpose that leads up to and moves us in the direction of hearing the gospel as good news. Right? But then somebody might ask, Paul says in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Right? Are the law and the gospel mutually exclusive? Are they something that they're out of sync with one another? And Paul says, God forbid, no. The problem is not the law. The problem is us. We are sinners. And therefore, the law wants to help us. But every time the law confronts us as sinners, it smashes us. You know, it's like the well-meaning giant who wants to be friends with everybody and just can't stop from squishing everybody that he walks up to, right? And so, you know, the law says you can have eternal inheritance. You can have everlasting life. All you've got to do is keep the law all the time, perfectly. And the problem is, we can't even do half of that, not a quarter of that, not an eighth of that. And so the law always accuses us. It always threatens us. It always smashes us, even when it wants to help us. Because God didn't give it in order to be a way of salvation. He gave it to show us our sins. He gave it as a mirror that we can look at our true condition and understand how much we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, if there had been a law given that could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. The problem is we are dead in sin. And therefore, the law can only accuse us and condemn us. It can tell us what we should do, but it can't give us the power or the ability to do it. And so all it can do is condemn us as guilty, guilty, guilty. Right? So, if there had been a law given in verse 21, which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So, the point of the law is to show us our sins so that when Christ comes to us in the gospel, in the good news of the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting as a free gift, we hear that not as self-satisfied righteous folk who go, oh, so boring, right? But we hear it as people who know we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need redemption and salvation. And then we hear the gospel and it is blessed good news. And that blessed good news remains forever as the foundation of our life in Christ. It is who we are. We are the redeemed of the Lord in Christ. We are those whose sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake. We are not those who have earned God's favor with our superlative good works. We are those who, despite our sins and our transgressions, we are nevertheless forgiven in Christ by His grace, His payment for our sins, His atonement, and His everlasting salvation. This is what the gospel is all about, and this is why the gospel is preeminent. The law serves a good purpose, but it does not save us and it does not give us eternal inheritance. It is the gospel that abides forever, and it does what the law could not do. It announces to us that the work of our redemption is finished, accomplished, and complete in Christ. And we receive it fully through faith in Him. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.